This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Turn, please, to Mark's inspired account of the gospel of our Lord. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The subject of the early verses of Mark 6 is named back in Mark 5, verse 36. Jesus is the subject in view in Mark 6, verses 2 and 3. Let me repeat. You have to go back into the end of chapter 5 to discover that Jesus is the subject in view in Mark 6, verses 2 and 3. Now, would you follow along in your Bible as I read these two verses? And when the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were all offended. They could not relate the wisdom and the authority of Jesus with the fact that he was, quote unquote, a carpenter. They said, "This doesn't fit. Usually, carpenters don't talk this way. They don't have this kind of power." Now, I'm not insulting any carpenters here. I like carpenters and plumbers. When I need them, I just call them. This was the thinking of the crowd. They said, "We don't usually expect this kind of wisdom and perception and this kind of power to come from a carpenter." These verses establish the fact that Jesus was a carpenter. Now, we've often heard that his foster father was a carpenter, but this passage says that Jesus himself was very plainly a carpenter. He apprenticed at the feet of his foster father, Joseph. Turn now to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. The context that brings us to John 2:18 is the context of the temple. Our Lord's holiness was grieved by the desecration of that temple at that time, and the zeal of his father's house consumed him or ate him up. And so the context of John 2:18 is the context of the earthly structure, the temple where the Jews worshipped. Now verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Now, what our Lord said in verse 19 is in direct response to their question. They said, we want a sign. We want proof that we should listen to you and respect the authority by which you claim to say all of these things and criticize us for desecrating the temple. What sign will you give us? And verse 19 is the answer. Verse 19 is the sign that they asked for. Jesus answered and said unto them, here's the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, who were always so earthbound. The Jews, and I love them, but because they were already rejecting Him in their hearts, a hardening came into their hearts and their minds, and they hardened their own minds and hearts and couldn't see the Messiah for looking at Him. He was right there and they missed Him. The Jews were so much earthlings and materialists, and they said 46 years was this temple, the earthly building, in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. Notice especially the sign in verse 19. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. In verse 21, but He spake of the temple of His body. Now turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now turn over to verse 45 of the same 24th chapter of Luke. Luke 24, 45. Then opened Jesus their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. The concept for this message was suggested to me by 3 words in a very little book by J. Michael Shannon. I read 3 words in a little book, and those 3 little words gave me the concept for this sermon. The sermon is entitled The Carpenter's Temple. The Carpenter's Temple. The Carpenter's Temple was a body of human flesh and blood. Now that's a basic premise for the message. It will not make sense to you at some points if you don't establish that premise as a basis for the message. The carpenter's temple was a body of human flesh and blood. Notice several things about the carpenter's temple. Notice, first of all, Jesus came to earth in the flesh. Jesus came to earth in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to earth in the flesh. That which was from the beginning, which we've seen, which we've heard, which we've looked upon, that which our hands have handled of the Word of life. Jesus came to earth in the flesh. The false Gnostic teachers against whom the early church had to contend claimed that Christ was only a spirit. Or they said, well, it's either that Jesus was only a spirit, or perhaps that there were simultaneously two beings in Jesus, and that the good being was only spirit, but the body part of Jesus was subject to the things that dirty, dirty, fallen flesh are subject to. They said, either he was only spirit, or he was something like a split being. And he had spirit, but he had dirty, dirty, wicked flesh. And so we follow the spirit, Jesus, but we should always remember he had dirty, dirty flesh just like the rest of us. That's Gnostic teaching. And Wednesday nights in the auditorium, we're looking at the epistles of John. And he was combating error in the church. And one of the errors that John combated within the first century of the church was the error of Gnosticism that was offended by the fact that God would come to man in a body of flesh. Notice a second truth about the carpenter's temple. Jesus lived a sinless life in the flesh. Jesus lived a sinless life in the flesh. If he did not, we are still in our sins and we have no Savior. The picture of the Old Testament Levitical system was of a sacrificial lamb without spot and without blemish. And Peter writes in his epistle that Jesus is a lamb slain without spot or blemish. Someone says, well, I just sin because I can't help it. I never saw the program, but I would read reviews of it. I'm dating myself now, but a fellow by the name of Flip Wilson used to be on one of the late night programs, and he was infamous, and he made everybody laugh by doing all kinds of things and then opening up his eyes and smiling and saying, well, the devil made me do it. No, human flesh does not have to sin. Human flesh chooses to sin. But human flesh does not have to sin. The sinful nature was not a part of God's original creation of Adam and Eve. They were sinless in the beginning until of a free will, deliberate choice. They became sinners. That tells me that you can't have human flesh without sin. Adam and Eve lived that way for whatever period of time. Now we're so used to all flesh being sinful that we think of necessity. If it's human flesh, it's got to be sinful. But no, no, no. It wasn't that way with Adam and Eve before the fall. And it wasn't that way with the second Adam from above, Jesus Christ. Wesley wrote in the song, the second Adam from above reinstate us with and in thy love. Human nature, human flesh does not have to sin. So let's just take all the bumper stickers off the old cars. The devil doesn't make us do it. We choose to sin. Jesus, the carpenter, lived a sinless life in the flesh. 1 Peter 2:22 says that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile or deception found in his mouth. Notice a third thing about the carpenter's temple. Jesus suffered for us in the flesh. He suffered and paid the price for the forgiveness of sins of all who will trust in the merits of his shed. But he paid the price in his temple, the flesh, a body. 1 Peter 4:1 reads, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." The carpenter's temple suffered in the process of purchasing forgiveness of sins for all who will turn and trust or depend only on the merits of his sinless blood. Notice the fourth truth about the carpenter's temple. I've already alluded to it. Jesus shed his sinless blood for our sins in the flesh. He shed his sinless blood in the temple, which was his flesh. The Bible says, God sending his own Son. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. You might learn something here. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Let me repeat that verse. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I'll be forever grateful to William R. Newell, who used to teach years ago at Moody Bible Institute. I'll be forever grateful to William Newell for clarifying this for me. This was something I found difficult for many years. But William R. Newell said, "Oh, watch it. Every word in the Bible is inspired. Every word in the Bible is important." And he said, "Don't you read this verse and think that Jesus had a sinful body or was a sinner, because it says he came in the likeness of a sinful flesh." Our Lord's flesh was true flesh, but it wasn't sinful flesh. Do you see the difference? Do you see the distinction? Our Lord was flesh. Our Lord's flesh was flesh, but it wasn't sinful flesh. It's qualified here. He came in the likeness. He was in flesh. And he looked like all other flesh. Didn't he look like all other men? Sure he did. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like other men looked, but his flesh wasn't sinful flesh. His flesh was pure, sinless flesh. And he made atonement for our sins in the flesh. Notice the fifth truth. Jesus died in the flesh. He didn't just swoon on the cross. He wasn't just temporarily unconscious and revived by the coolness of the tomb. That is legal nonsense. That would never hold a candle in a court of law. The Roman soldier said, "He's dead." And that soldier knew death and the state of death when he saw it. He didn't just swoon. Jesus died on the cross. He went down into the grave, the Bible says, to taste death for every man. That's me and that's you. Jesus died in the flesh, which was his earthly temple. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but quickened. That's an old English verb. I'd rather like it. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened, or made alive by the Spirit. The carpenter's temple died. to bring us out of the hold of death. The carpenter's temple died so that death could not finally hold those of us who have trusted in the merits of His blood. Notice a sixth truth about the carpenter's temple. Jesus rose from the grave in the flesh. Liberal theologians say, well, He just rose in the Spirit, and His Spirit impacted His followers, and they went out and died for it. No, no, no. He said to Thomas, reach out your hand. Poke me. He said, poke me. Touch me in the side. An apparition hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have. He rose from the grave in the flesh. And let me say, with all due kindness, I cannot fathom how you could call yourself a Christian if you do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the Scripture claims that He rose bodily in the flesh. We read about the fact they found that tomb empty. His body was gone. Notice the seventh truth about the carpenter's temple. Jesus was received back into heaven to be with His Father in glorified flesh. He was received back into heaven to be with His Father in glorified flesh. And that makes me happy today. You say, well, why, Pastor? Because my sacroiliac is aching after the activities of yesterday. I repeat, do you know what a sacroiliac is? I don't either. But up in Canada, they say it's a part of the body. And when you can't blame anything else for your pain, you just blame your sacroiliac. How are you today? Well, I'm fine except for my sacroiliac. A lot of you lifted things and pushed things and shoved things yesterday. And I did some of myself. And by 5 o'clock yesterday, which is when I left here, my sacroiliac was proving my age. And it isn't 29. And that makes me glad this morning that Jesus was received back into heaven in a glorified body. And the Bible says, someday I'm going to have a glorified body too. When you get tired, I've had some sad phone calls this week. And I prayed the phone wouldn't ring again. Not about the church here. Far, far away. Sad phone calls. And I prayed that the phone wouldn't ring again this morning. Oh, thank God, we're not far from a glorified body if we're saved. Jesus, the carpenter, was received back into heaven in glorified flesh. The angel said to those people out there on the hillside, we think of it as a mountain, but the Israeli mountains are really just big hills. The angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. He ascended in glorified flesh. And we read it at the graveside. We read, Brother Scott, out there in the rain. Never was at a funeral where there was so much rain at the cemetery as for Lorraine Scott, and how we miss her. We had to cut our time short because the rain was just coming down. But we read when we're there, so then, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Oh, the carpenter's temple was a temple that was glorified flesh. Receive back to the Father. I've got to stop here quickly, but I'll make this the beginning of the end. As we consider the empty tomb today, what shall we say of the carpenter's temple? No nail could restrict the embrace of its arms. No nail could restrict the embrace of the arms of the carpenter's temple. No hammer could silence the song of its love. No hate could petrify the pulse of its heart. No sin could exceed the reach of its blood, for it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the deepest valley, and the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it shall never lose its power. What more can we say of the carpenter's temple? No death could restrain the force of its life. No seal could surpass the authority of its promise. No seal, not even the seal of Rome, could surpass the authority of its promise. No stone could block the of its exit. As we move toward Resurrection Sunday, let us rejoice in the grace, generosity, and unselfishness of the carpenter. We have every reason to rejoice. Why is that? Well, here's why. I've already alluded to it. Let's hear it again. We have every reason to rejoice as we move toward Resurrection Sunday, because at the rapture, if we're saved. Now, what I'm saying right now is for born again people. If you've never trusted Christ, if you're lost, this won't apply to you. But we have every reason to rejoice today if we're believers, because at the rapture, when Jesus comes in the air for the church, the carpenter will build a temple. He'll build a temple like his own for everyone who knows him. 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3, 20 and 20. Oh, this is the carpenter's magnificent temple. I want to read something that I finished this morning, and then I'll close. I call it this magnificent temple. There is nothing that can compare with history's most magnificent temple. It was hung with muscles and blood vessels and nerves. Its pillars were human bones. Its windows were eyes of compassion. It tinted the color of the quintessential Jew and washed by the tears of the man of sorrows. Its door was a human heart swung wide open to the hurts and the pains of widows and the wounded and all the sons and daughters of Adam, prostitutes and despised tax collectors, felt at home in the cool shade of this temple's shadow. But Pharisees and hypocrites got hot under the collar when this same temple so much as looked at them. He saw right through them, you know. And while he was cool refreshment for tax collectors and prostitutes, he put on the heat for the Pharisees and the hypocrites. Little children wanted to sit on its front porch, and they did. And he said, come on, sit on my front porch. The carpenter's temple has room for you right on my front porch. John felt comfortable enough to lean on it. This flesh and bones carpenter's temple. Mary of Bethany dedicated it with a year's wages worth of perfume. But even before that, this temple smelled for all the world like the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Judas Iscariot kissed it in the moonlight, but he might as well have kissed it in broad daylight, for the Sun of Righteousness was rising with healing in his wings. The only nails ever driven into this temple were driven not to build it up, but to tear it down. The carpenter's temple knew full well what a hammer and three long nails can do to a man. The carpenter had 33 years to learn all about the point of a nail. But he said, "You're forgiven. Go ahead and tear my temple down. In 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Go ahead. Tear it down. I forgive you." This temple was wrapped in enough linen, myrrh, and aloes to suffocate 1,000 eagles used to being in the upper air. But the Holy Spirit came back into this temple on the morning of the third day, just like He said, and propelled it out of Joseph's tomb by a power that makes the atom bomb look like a wet paper match. After 40 more days of changing lambs into lions, the temple said, "I'm going on up there to be the only temple the New Jerusalem will ever need. I'm going on up there to be the only temple the New Jerusalem ever need. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And when we're there, there will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." My friends, this is the temple that the carpenter built. And when you're in His hand, and when your name is graven on the palm of the hand of the carpenter, nothing can pluck you out of it. For that same hand took the hammer of omnipotence and demolished the gates of hell. And you've nothing to fear if you're born again and a child of God. And in just a little while, over on the other side, we'll be worshiping not in a temple, but we will be worshiping this magnificent temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.